Well, should I start down here or up there? I'll start up here. Oh, it's good to see everyone. I want to ask a question for us. How can we grow in our relationship with God? Now, as Protestant Christians, we emphasize that everybody can have a personal relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. But if someone were to ask you, how can I grow in a relationship with Christ? What would you say? Well, I think there's many things that you could say, but Pastor Jay asked me to speak about one thing that is a very important part of growing in a relationship with God. Pastor Jay asked me to speak about fellowship. Let's see. Is it on? Oh, I don't know. Okay. Oops. Sorry, technical difficulty here. Okay, great. So this is Acts 2:42, which is an observation about the early church. The church was formed in the second chapter of Acts, and this is a description of what the believers were doing. It says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, fellowship is a very key part of the Christian life, a very key part of the church. And it's a way that we can grow in our knowledge of God. The Apostle Paul had this prayer for the church in Colossae. Oh, here's the definition. Fellowship is the unity of Christian believers brought about by the Holy Spirit. And in that context, in Acts 2:42, it's a horizontal level. It's the unity of Christian believers brought about by the Holy Spirit. And I said it was a way to grow. This is a prayer that Paul prayed for the church in Colossae. And when he says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, he's talking about struggling in prayer. And if we look at that prayer and say, what's it about? And there's a lot of words up there. But if we separate it out, it looks something like this. The apostles' prayer is the aim or the goal that their hearts may be encouraged. Right? That's what he wants the church to do, to be encouraged. Well, how does that happen? What's the means by which they can have this encouragement? And the means is they're being knit together in love. And being knit together is our Christian unity brought about by the Holy Spirit. That's fellowship. And what's the result of that kind of fellowship? Well, the result is the ability to reach all the riches of the full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So you can grow in your knowledge of God as you participate in the life of the church, as you have fellowship one with another. On the other hand, if you don't have fellowship, you can't grow. The Apostle John says, how can someone say that you love God if you hate your brother, right? If you don't love one another, you can't grow in the knowledge of God. So it's very clear that fellowship can help us to grow in our knowledge of God, and lack of fellowship or disliking other Christians will keep you from growing. In fact, it makes it impossible. You cannot love God whom you have not seen if you can't love your brothers and sisters whom you can see. So, what is God's design for fellowship? For God, it's a very important part of his heart for the human race. And we have the basics of it in the Garden of Eden. And you remember when he made the Garden of Eden, we have this idyllic setting that gives us God's plan for humanity. And God would come down in the cool of the evening and talk with Adam and Eve. But before Eve was created, God made this observation. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. God has made us as social creatures. We need one another. And so that's God's original design, is that human beings shouldn't be isolated and alone, but part of a community. Now, it's unfortunate that sin entered in and destroyed the harmony that was there in God's original plan. And we know that when sin entered in, then people became hurtful to one another. They became competitive and dominant and proud and, that kind of attitude. And so when God saw the world, this is what he observed. He says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Think about that. God is saying how grieved he is that human beings can't get along with each other, right? That fellowship has been broken, that there's disunity and disharmony in the human race. Now, that scripture verse said that all the thoughts and the intents of people's heart were only evil continually and so forth. How about today? Is it any better? If you picked up a newspaper, the front page of the newspaper, what are you going to find? Terrorist attacks and war and crime and, all kinds of things that people are doing to one another. And I think that God's heart is still grieved about the way that people treat each other. So God's answer back in the beginning was to send a flood. We got Noah's Ark there. And Noah's Ark is sort of like a do-over. Well, these people are going to rebel against me and they're going to hate one another. So let's do the redo button. And so God sent a flood, and he only kept one family alive. But Noah's family didn't produce anything better, did they? When the flood was over and they started reproducing and multiplying and all that, what happened? You have mighty hunters, and you have building of cities, and you have conquest, and then you have the Tower of Babel, where people said, we don't need God, we'll build our tower with it, reaches up into heaven, and we'll be just fine. And so you had all this human rebelliousness. So punitive action won't change human beings. That's what the flood shows, that punishing evil is not going to change hearts. You know what God did was to overcome evil with good. He sent Jesus Christ, not with an army, not with a sword, not with jails and judges and punishment, but we see Jesus washing the disciples' feet. God shows us that the way to overcome evil, the way to change human hearts and bring people together again, is through humility. And so Jesus taught us, that we're no longer fighting and taking each other to law courts, but what happens? You turn the other cheek. You go the second mile. You love your enemies. You pray for those who despitefully use you. You forgive, even as God has forgiven you. And so Jesus shows us the way to win human hearts is through humility and love and compassion. And this is the way that we can change the world. There was a lady named Frances Young, and her first child that she gave birth to had a very severe disability. His name was Arthur. And after Arthur was born and he was still an infant, she wrote a book called Face to Face, and she struggled with the the idea, why would God make someone with disabilities? And she processed through that, and she wrote this book, Face to Face. And then when he turned 46, she wrote another book, and it was Arthur's Calling, that her son had microcephaly, small head. He never became verbal, and he was at age 46, he was in a wheelchair. He was completely dependent on others. But she wrote this book, Arthur's Calling, and she looked at Arthur, and she looked at what God's calling and what his work was for Arthur. And she thought it was, well, at least she proposed this question, perhaps Arthur and people like him are meant to bring about change in values away from competitiveness and pride and dominance into humility and mutual care and compassion. See, this is what Jesus demonstrated. Jesus was, before he was born, he existed, right, as the second person of the Godhead. And it says that he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. But it's in that humility that we learn the values. So this is the values of the world: pride, compassion, competition, and power. But it's the weak among us, the needy among us, the disabled among us, that teach us a whole different set of values that we see demonstrated by Jesus Christ: humility, mutual care, and compassion. Now, these two sets of values are very, very distinct and opposite. And you may not, and maybe you haven't thought about this before, and you haven't realized what a different the church culture is from the world culture. But last Wednesday, I went to a seminar, and it was a seminar for individuals and families affected by disability, and it had to do with financial planning. And Linda and I were attending together, and there was a fellow named Robert sitting right next to us. And Robert was about 70 years old, and he takes care of his younger sister. And his younger sister needs, total 24/7 care around the clock. And Robert, is glad, God has prospered him. He has the money. He can take care of her. But his big concern was what would happen if his younger sister outlived him. And the focus of his concern was that he is the conservator for his younger sister, but if he dies, then his older sister would be the conservator for the younger sister. And he said, if my older sister is the conservator, then she will terminate the younger sister. I said, what? What do you mean? And he explained his older sister lives in Oregon, and they have the end-of-life law or the right-to-die law, the euthanasia law up there in Oregon. So the older sister doesn't think the younger sister's life is worth living. And so if she was in charge, she'd just get rid of her, right? I was shocked. But that's the way of the world, If you're not strong and powerful and competitive and all that, they don't see the value. But we, as Christian people, are able to see with God's eyes. We can see with new values, and it's those people who helped us to learn those values. So one way that God overcomes evil with good and reestablishes fellowship is through the ministry of Jesus Christ. But then Jesus Christ died for our sins and rose again and ascended into heaven. And what did he do? He sent the Holy Spirit. So we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. This established the church, and those are little tongues of fire. It describes the coming of the Holy Spirit as coming like tongues of fire and landing on each one. And so everybody has received the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can begin to work in us and produce the fruit of the Spirit with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control, all these fruit of the Spirit. We are new creatures in Christ. We are the new humanity. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And so the Holy Spirit comes down to reestablish fellowship. And one of the pictures of that is the body of Christ. It talks about how the church is the body of Christ, and each one of us individually members of it. We are valuable members of the body of Christ. And those members that are weaker receive the more honor. Those who are less seemly receive the more glory. And everybody needs everybody else within the church to learn and grow and be God's representative on the earth. The church is the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so we are encouraged to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Remember, fellowship is our unity, Christian unity that's brought about by the Holy Spirit. So we are to put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Now, this is the, you know, the pattern, what God has done to reestablish fellowship on this earth and calling out a people for himself and forming the church. What are God's concerns for fellowship today for us? And here we have Gaga and Meme that are playing nicely together, big brother and little brother, a little sister. And you know, any parent that has more than one child, you look at that and it gives you joy, right? Because what is a parent's great joy is that their children will get along together and have family harmony. Well, you call God Father, and I call God Father. We all call God Father. We're all his children. And so God's concern is how we get along together. And he particularly, there's a few concerns, but I put a couple in your outline. The first is that we love one another. So that's his first concern for how we get along in loving one another. What are some of the ways that we love one another? Well, I think we have to consider it relationally, right? There's a lot of things that are we might talk about as a way to love one another. But I think one of the things that God's concerned about is that we speak truth to one another, right? I think God wants us to have open, frank relationships with one another and be able to speak truth into each other's life. And so that means on the negative side, no gossiping about other people in the church, other family members, no lies, but just to speak the truth in love. Not to speak the truth like a club and hit people over the head with the truth, but to speak the truth in love so that they can grow and develop as well as children of God. Another important way to love one another is to forgive one another. We all have our failings, we all make mistakes, we are all sinners, and we have been forgiven by God. We need to forgive one another as well. So we can't hold grudges against each other or judge each other or condemn each other, but to truly love one another. That'll bring joy to our Heavenly Father. Also, we can pray for one another. That's a big and important way to express love. I was so glad that Jerry reminded us to pray for those that are in the mountains. They're out of our sight, but they shouldn't be out of our hearts and minds, to be sure to pray for the people in the winter retreat. Another concern that God has is for us to serve one another. I hope that's not the logo of any bad group or anything, but there's the serving hand with a heart. I thought that was a nice emblem, whatever the logo is for. But anyway, to serve one another in love. And, you know, this is very basic, that God says if you see your Christian brother or sister in need and you don't do anything about it, how does the love of God, you know, abide in you, right? No, if we see each other's need, we need to respond and bear one another's burdens, you know, to help one another. It's an encouragement that the Apostle Paul gives us to do good unto all people, especially those of the household of faith. So, you know, I think there's many things that this church does to serve one another and show love to the community. But I'm going to mention a few. I'm going to leave out more than I'm going to mention. But, you know, just some of the things like the transportation for the elderly people. I think it's really nice. They organized transportation and go and bring them to church on Sundays and stuff. You know, that's great. On Fridays, we have that TGIF where there's tutoring for the young people. And, you know, they can help them with the homework, math and English those kinds of things. That's wonderful. We have the benevolence funds collected once a month here to collect money to help others. You know, I think we're doing some good things here, and you know, we can, as the Lord leads, we may open up new ministries, but the ones we have are wonderful, and I hope everybody participates in those. But besides how we get along with one another, God wants his people to be co-workers together with him. That God is, you know, his heart is for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God has called us into labor with him. We are co-laborers together with God. We have a part in God's plan for the salvation of the world. And this is in chapter 1. Our verses from chapter 2 of Acts is chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus promises, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is God's plan, is that the rich treasure of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus isn't just to be kept to ourselves, but we are to go and be his witnesses to all the world. So one kind of witnessing that may come to mind is just an individual witnessing, one person telling others about Christ. And this is very important. If you haven't told anybody about Jesus recently, pray that God will give you opportunity to share your faith. What you have is wonderful, and you need to share it with others, and it'll give you even greater joy. So that's one kind of witnessing. But when we talk about fellowship and how fellowship of the believers in the church makes a difference to the world, the body of Christ, I think we have to think about corporate witnessing. So here's a mission hospital, right? Christians have grouped together to make a difference in the world. And so here's one kind of way where Christians, no one of us could build a hospital, right? But everybody could pool their resources and help to build a hospital to help other people. Same way with schools and colleges. You know, most of the schools, the old schools in this country started as Christian schools. Like USC started as a Methodist school. And Princeton and Harvard and Yale, they all started as Christian schools. And I think it was Harvard that actually started with the intention of reaching Native Americans. You know, it was a Christian school for the evangelism of Native Americans. So, yes, schools. In fact, in the word, the Chinese characters for church, isn't the first of the two characters to teach? No? Yes? Anyway, I'm not getting any head nods here. But anyway, Yeah, we always are interested in education and literacy, translation of the Bible. Wherever the gospel goes, education flourishes, and hospitals, orphanages. There's another thing. No one of us can build an orphanage, but Christians can pool together and have this corporate witness to the world that we care about the marginalized. We care about those who in need, whether it's, poverty or medical illness or orphans or any of that sort of thing. That is our corporate witness. And our church participates in missions. I hope all of you have made your missions pledge, but you can go downstairs to the fellowship room, and on the wall, on that east wall, you can learn a lot about our missions that we're supporting. We are co-laborers together with God in bringing the gospel to the world, right? And that's a part of fellowship. It speaks that here are people that can get along together. Here's a people that care about others and reach out and help. So, I should mention one other thing. You know what, in terms of corporate witness, this right here, what we're doing right now, public worship. You know, in our country, it's free and open and everybody can go, but there's places where Christians have to hide to gather together. They have to do it in secret, right? But that gathering together, whether it's secretly or openly, that's a part of our corporate fellowship, right? That we are together before God, worshiping Him. So, in summary, fellowship is our family unity as children of God brought about by the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then let's think back over the sermon here. Can you fill in the blanks? That because of this unity, we should what each other? Love. Love, yes, love one another. And we should bear one another's burdens, yes. Can you think about somebody that could use a little help? Okay, and then the final, we are Christ what to the world? Yeah, ambassadors or witnesses. That's right. We are His presence in this world. And so as we develop our fellowship, we will develop our relationship with God. We will be able to please Him as He sees how well we get along together. And we'll be able to work together with Him, co-laborers, to reach the lost world that lies in darkness, right? The world that breaks God's heart, and we can go out and make a difference. So let us pray. Oh, Father, I thank You for the body of believers here at CCCSB. We want to grow in our love for one another. Please knit our hearts together in love. And as long as we've mentioned so much about Jay and Teresa and the young people up in the mountains, I pray that You would watch over them. I heard there's even more storms coming. I pray that they'll be able to get safely home and they'll be able to tell of their experiences with You, that their faces will be radiant with joy. And for each of us, Lord, we too want to have part in Your work in this world. Work in us, O Lord, to will and to do of Your good pleasure. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.